As I mentioned prior to our first meeting, I'm continuing in that little series of looking at disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look at the disciple called Philip this morning. Philip. When I was still living at Anahinchigo, and I'm sure maybe some of you don't realise that there's such a place exists, but a little place outside Ballaroney, a little townland called Anahinchigo, and there's a lake there as well. And when I lived there on the farm, I went down into our dining room. My parents had a big brown chest of drawers. And of course, being a child, you're always wondering what's in the chest of drawers. And you look through them and you pull out the top drawer when you'd open the door. Pull out the top drawer, and because of the dining room, there was all the cutlery that you would need, the knives and the forks and the spoons. Probably my parents had got it as wedding gifts. And then you'd put it in another drawer and you'd find some other wee trinkets and things like that. The bottom drawer was different. It was a big drawer and there was paper in it. And so you would go through the paper. And at the bottom of the drawer, there was something that looked as though it had been folded up. And my brother and I lifted it out quite carefully because we knew if we did any damage to it, we'd probably feel Dad's hand on our bottoms. And we lifted it out and we put it under the table and we opened it up. And what did it turn out to be? The plans for our home. Now, the house that I lived in had been modernised. I don't know when it was originally built. It had big thick walls in it and then there was bits added on before my parents were married. And the plans were drawn up, but the plans were quite simple. Really, it was just something that I thought later on, that even now, I thought I could do with a good table and a square and everything. Very little detail on it. Not like the modern plans that are drawn up by architects today. Because they have arrows in and they have to the windows, what size the windows are and everything. This was just basically a building. And I don't know how the builders knew what size to make windows or anything. Nothing was really scaled up. But it was the same as the house I lived in. And when we come to Scripture, we find that the same is true with the details given to us with regards to the Apostle Philip. There's very few details about Philip in the Gospels. There are not many verses relating to him. But we must remember that what does relate to him has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. We must remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, and for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Whether that's a large portion, or whether it's only a few little details about a particular person, and Philip, as we're thinking about this morning, it's there for our instruction. It's there for our knowledge. It's important. Every little detail is important. I'm not sure if it's this Bible. It could be one of my other Bibles. It's this Bible. This is what I read in the book many, many years ago when I was in theological college. The Bible, be persuaded, is the very utterance of the eternal. As much God's word as if high heaven were opened, and we heard God speaking to us with human voice. Every book of it is inspired alike, and is inspired entirely. Inspiration is not a difference of degree, but of kind. The apocryphal books are not one atom more inspired than Bacon's Essays. But the Bible, from the Alpha to the Omega of it, is filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God. The books of it, and the sentences of it, and the words of it, and the syllables of it, aye, and the very letters of it, written by Dr. John W. Bergen. And how true that is. Of every little detail of Scripture, it's there for a purpose. Every detail is important. The things that we are told by the Holy Spirit about Philip are important because he has told us about them. Now, when we come to study Philip in the New Testament, I'm going to tell you this. There are four Philips that are mentioned in the New Testament. The first one we find in Matthew chapter 14. And he's the half-brother of Herod Antipas. And he lived as a private citizen. His wife Herodias had left him for his half-brother who was denounced by John the Baptist. And both Herod Antipas and Philip were sons of Herod the Great. There's a second Philip, and he was also a son of Herod the Great. And he's mentioned in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. And this Philip is mentioned there as the tetrarch of Atrea and the region of Trachonitis. And he ruled over that portion of land for 37 years. He married Salome, the daughter of Herodias. And again, that's the incident that we have in Matthew 14 and verses 1 to 12. So those two men were not particularly good men. But the second two Philips are God's children. And the third Philip is that one who was chosen by the church and eventually became an evangelist and missionary. He had four daughters. And you find him living in Caesarea, and you find his story in Acts chapter 6, 8 and 21. There's details there about him. And after chapter 1 and verse 13 of Acts, all the references are to Philip the evangelist and not to the one who is the disciple. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, when we're told that because of the persecution of Christians in the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area, that they're all scattered abroad, that included the evangelist. But it did not include Philip the Apostle, because it tells us that they're all scattered except the apostles, except the disciples. And the fourth Philip that we have in the Gospels is Philip the disciple, the one who is to become the apostle. And I want you to see four things this morning about Philip. I want you to see, first of all, Philip's recognition of the Messiah. Philip's recognition of the Messiah. We're told here in John 1 that Philip lived at Bethsaida. I told you that name, Bethsaida, means the house of fishing. And it's most likely that Philip was a fisherman. He had a special friendship with Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And being friends with them, as I said, most likely a fisherman, or part of a fishing syndicate. Remarkable thing about Philip is, all the mentions of him are by the Apostle John, in John's Gospel. He seems to have been quite a quiet, unassuming character. But this man, who was quite quiet and unassuming, was chosen by the Lord to serve him. There are four occasions when he's mentioned. And each time that he's mentioned in the Gospel of John, we learn something more about Philip himself, but he also learns something more about the Saviour. He's one of two apostles who has a Greek name. The name Philip means lover of horses. I'm not suggesting that his father had any special relationship with horses. Could have been that he supplied horses maybe to the Romans, we don't know. But his name, his Greek name, means lover of horses. The other disciple was Andrew. He had a Greek name. Philip is always fifth in the list of the disciples, but he's actually the fourth disciple who was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1 and verses 43 to 48, we have Andrew and then John and then Peter. And then we have this in verse 43. The day following, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, we can just imagine the excitement that there was between Andrew and Simon Peter when they had found the Messiah. They talked about him, and perhaps Philip was in on that conversation. Perhaps he heard them talking about Jesus. But Philip came to recognize that Jesus was the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Andrew had no doubts that Jesus was the Messiah. John 1 and verse 41, he says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. So Andrew had no doubts that Jesus was the Messiah. But what settled it for Philip? What was it that convinced him that Jesus was the Messiah? We find that in chapter 1 and verse 43. It was when Jesus issued that command to him, because there it tells us the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And then this, and he findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. It was those words of the Saviour, follow me. That was a momentous decision for this fisherman to take. To see Jesus as the promised Messiah of about 1,500 years earlier. You see, these men that Jesus called were just ordinary men. Just ordinary men. Now, over the centuries, we have thought of the disciples as perhaps almost superhuman. We have placed honour upon them. But in their day and in their culture, they were just ordinary people. Nothing great about them. Andrew and Simon Peter and John and James, fishermen, and most likely Philip too. Just ordinary, common or garden fishermen. These men didn't get the surprise of Mary, the mother of Jesus. They didn't have shepherds coming to tell them, we have found the Messiah. They didn't get a visit from wise men. But they got a call from the Saviour himself. Just ordinary people. And of course we think of what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 to 29. And there he writes, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, there we're told that God doesn't choose people because they have a great college education, not because they're mighty in some respect, but he chooses the weak and the base things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. But as we consider our study here of Philip, we see that Philip goes out on a mission to find Nathanael. And the way that he introduced the Messiah to Nathanael was very odd. In fact, it was one way of actually, in a sense, putting Nathanael off, wanting to follow Jesus, for the very thing that he said. In verse 45, he says, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Jesus of Nazareth would have meant absolutely nothing, because Nazareth was not mentioned either in the Hebrew scriptures or in any of the rabbinical writings as the place where the Messiah would come from. It was only an obscure little frontier town about 20 miles away from Capernaum. A little place of no real meaning. And that phrase, son of Joseph, was pretty meaningless too, unless you actually knew the family. And how could this man have known the family? They lived 20 miles away. So it was pretty meaningless. It wasn't even like the Samaritan woman. She went to the people in her town and she said, come and see this man who has told me all that I have ever done. But what convinced Nathanael to follow Jesus? There were no great miracles. There was no star in the sky. There were no wise men. No angels singing. No shepherds visiting. Jesus did something that Nathanael could never have expected. He says, before Philip called you, I saw you. Before Philip called you, I saw you. The call to Philip had been irresistible. Follow me. And Nathanael here, when he is replying to Philip's early remarks of finding Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, yet he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He questions it. And all Philip says to him is, come and see. And as he's coming towards Jesus, Jesus looks at this man and says, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. And Nathanael says, basically, how do you know me? And Jesus says to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. We don't know what the fig tree meant. Scripture doesn't elucidate on it at all. But his response was, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And there was a miracle. A miracle. The transformation of a sinner into a saint by God's Holy Spirit. In fact, we can say that every transformation of a sinner into a saint is a miracle in a sense. Because God, by his Holy Spirit, breaks into the heart and life of that person, shows them that they're a sinner, brings them to the point of repentance and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God places his Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives as an earnest, a down payment that he's going to go through with all of their salvation. You see, that encounter with Nathanael had been planned a long time before by Jesus. Jesus knew that he was going to meet Nathanael. In chapter 4 and verse 43, Jesus left for Galilee. And Philip would learn more about the absolute knowledge of Jesus. Because the absolute knowledge of Jesus is mentioned in the Gospels on more than one occasion. It's mentioned in John chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter, verses 22 to 24. It says that Jesus knew what was in all men. It's mentioned again in Mark chapter 9, in verses 33 to 37. And the thing that makes a difference in any individual's life is God finding that individual. In verse 41, we're told that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, we have found the Messiah. In a sense, that was true. But what was more true, the Messiah had found them. And when any of us comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because the Messiah finds us. He comes to us and he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit and he opens our heart to the wonders of the gospel. And here Philip was learning about the almighty sovereign power of God. That's the first thing he learned. He's learning about God's omniscience there as well. In the second place, I want you to see that Philip displays a lack of faith. We come to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, we're about halfway through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 6, we have that great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men. Remember, there's ladies there as well. So the number is far greater than actually just the 5,000. And Jesus asks Philip a question, where they might be able to buy bread. He might have said, what shall we do? But he didn't. Because then Philip might have been able to answer, well, Lord, I don't know what to do, but you know what to do. But he didn't say that. He said, where shall we buy bread? And if you look at verse 7, Philip replies, as he looks at the vast crowd of people, he says that we need a vast amount of money to buy bread. That was about 8 months' wages to buy at least a morsel for each one to eat. He doesn't appreciate the fact of who Jesus really is at this point. Jesus not only teaches, but he also tests. And sometimes we're slow to learn. We're told in John chapter 2 that the disciples, along with Jesus, had been invited to that feast in Cana, the marriage feast, when the wine had run out. And those disciples, and Philip was there, they had seen this miracle of how Jesus had the water pots all filled to the very brim, and it turned that water into wine. And there was sufficient for all. And the best wine was kept to the very last. But he didn't think of that, of Jesus providing. He'd forgotten about that. He'd been slow to learn. We may, like him, have seen enough and heard enough. But perhaps at times we are slow to learn. Andrew, on the other hand, had been scouting around and he'd found a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he brought that to Jesus. It was at least a start. And Philip here would learn about the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd learn about God's power through Christ. He would learn about what Christ could do. And so often there are things that we learn in earlier days, months, weeks, maybe years previously. And in God's providence, then, circumstances will happen to us later in our lives. And we're meant to draw on those circumstances, those lessons we have learned from earlier days. But sometimes we forget about those things until we're challenged by our Lord graciously and made to think of them. We're meant to draw on them at times. Philip had learned omnipotence from Andrew and omniscience from Nathaniel. How often have we not displayed a lack of faith, a lack of trust, forgetting what God has done and taught us in the past, and a new circumstance comes along, and all of a sudden we say, Lord, don't know what to do here. Lord, what am I going to do? When you should be drawing on the lessons that we have already learned in the past. That's the second thing. Philip displays a lack of faith. In the third place, the third incident in John's Gospel about Philip, Philip is not sure about the worldwide missionary activity of the Lord. He's not sure about the worldwide activity of the Lord. John chapter 12 and verses 20 to 33. And in this portion that we read, it's the last week of Christ's life, and there are many in Jerusalem for the Passover, for the feast of the Passover. And some Greeks come up and they want to see Jesus personally. And they come to Philip. Why did they come to Philip? Well, I think they came to Philip because they realized that he was a man who had a Greek name. And they thought that he might have some more influence having a Greek name and getting them an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said to Philip, Sir, we would see Jesus. It's our desire to talk with Jesus. Was Philip afraid to bother Jesus, or did he think that he had no access to the Lord Jesus with these men who had come, these Greeks? We don't know. But he went to Andrew, and Andrew takes them all to see the Lord Jesus. I think that perhaps at this point, Philip is uncertain about the worldwide mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he wasn't sure about the universal nature of Jesus' message. He wasn't sure that this was a proper request from these Greek people. When Jesus earlier had sent out the 70, he had sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10 and verse 6. And that's lodged in his mind. And in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 21 to 28, a Gentile woman from the region of Tyre and Sidon, described as a woman of Cana, comes to Jesus asking for her daughter to be healed. And in verse 24, Jesus replies to that woman, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And perhaps in Philip's mind, he's saying to himself, I know 2 occasions when Jesus said, my ministry, my mission is just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But you see, those are only temporary steps. In fact, we could say that Matthew 10 and verse 6 had only been a very temporary step, because very quickly after that he was going to those who weren't Jewish. And that
reference there about the woman from Tyre and Sidon in Matthew chapter 15. That's a test of the woman's faith. But Philip couldn't see that. Perhaps you should have remembered in John chapter 4 and verse 29, the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Or in John chapter 6 and verses 33 and 51, where Jesus describes himself as the bread of God which gives life to the world. Or John chapter 8 and chapter 9 and verse 5, where he's the light of the world. Or John 8 and 26, where his message is for the whole world. You see, there were evidences there already in Christ's teaching that his ministry, his mission, his great offer of salvation was not just to the Jewish people, but for Gentiles as well. But he didn't understand that at that particular time. But by the time we come to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and Acts 1 and 8, Philip is in no doubt about the worldwide mission of Christ. That the gospel is for both Jew and Gentile. And as a church, we need to be engaged in world mission in every age. We dare not forget that vital task. That it must be reaching out to people in other parts of the world. Because that is God's command. But at this point, Philip wasn't sure about the worldwide mission of God's work. Then, in the final place, Philip's desire to see God. John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 14. Now, in that famous passage that we read together, you note that Thomas, when he hears that Jesus is going away, he wants to know where the Lord is going. Thomas said unto him in verse 5, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He wants to know where the Lord is going so that he might be able to follow. But the point was not that they should be following. The point was rather that Christ was coming back to take his children to be with himself. And then Philip gets in on the questioning. He wants to see God what he's actually like. In verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And in one sense you might have thought, that's a very good request to make. Show us the Father. Let us see something of his glory, of his majesty. And you know, it will so excite us spiritually. It will so strengthen our resolve to be his children, to be his servants, that we will actually go and do far more for him. But they should have known that no one can see God and live. And Jesus' reply to Philip in verses 9 and 10, I think shows something of exasperation and despair almost. If I could put it into human terms, how we might feel. Jesus says, you've been so long time with me, Philip, and yet you haven't known me. You've been so long with me. You've been with me for 3 years and more. You've seen the miracles. You've heard my teaching. You've been watching my life. And have you not realized that Christ is God and perfectly reflects the Father? He's the image of the Father. And we think of Hebrews 1 in verses 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the express image, the actual image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's been three years with Jesus, and he hadn't realized that to see Christ is to see God, and to know Christ is to know God. That's where it had all begun for Philip 3 years earlier, but he seems to have forgotten that fact. So long, Philip, you have been with me, and yet. Unless we condemn him, perhaps at times we are a little bit like Philip. We have learned so much for so long, and yet. Yet there are times we forget what we have learned. And especially in this modern age in which you and I live, and I have met people who are still looking for some vision, they're still looking for something else, something to convince them, something more. But you know, they're never going to receive that something more because we have it all here already. We have God's word in its entirety. Nothing more is going to be offered. Philip had all that would be offered. Nothing more or nothing better would be offered to him. Nothing more or nothing better is going to be offered to people now. We have the Bible in its entirety. Philip had come full circle. And all he had to do now was to trust in Christ alone and live for him. He'd said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He'd come full circle. He'd learned a lot. He'd shown his faults and failings. But you know, he's just an ordinary man like you and me. And we too have our faults and our failings. And there are times when we fail our Savior. But you know, we have one who's always faithful to us. One who's always there to pick us up. One who's always there to encourage us. There'll be at times to rebuke us for our failings. But one who picks us up, he sets us on our feet again. And he says, "Serve me. Work for me." As he did with Peter, he can do for you and me as well. We shouldn't think of these men who were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as being superhuman, as being mightier or greater than anyone else. Just ordinary men that God had called to serve him, that Christ had called to serve him. Men that he trained and taught. Men who showed their faults and their failings. But men that he knew that when he went back to heaven, ascended back to glory, could place the work safely in their hands, and they would continue to extend the kingdom by God's grace and providence throughout many parts of the world. May God help us to learn the lessons that we learned from this individual man this morning, Father. May he bless these thoughts to each of us. Amen.